or to the side perhaps. Anyone else need a Bible? Everybody's good. All right, take it, turn in it to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 21. Today we'll finish the chapter, verses 20 through 38. And it's a message that I've called Look Up, Lift Up, Watch and Pray. What is the point exactly of Bible prophecy? Why does God tell us what's going to happen ultimately? Well, it's to encourage the believer and impact the way we lead our lives, listen to me, presently. Bible prophecy was not given so that we could make predictions, mostly inaccurately, but rather, they're to bring us into a certain awareness and give us insight personally and impact how we lead our lives practically and presently. And we are in the midst of this section. I'll bring you up to speed and perhaps refresh your memory in Luke chapter 21, whereby the disciples had drawn the attention of our Lord to the beauty and, dare I say, even the audacity of the temple. But Jesus responded to them by saying, hey guys, don't place your trust, don't set your sights on the things of the earth. It's not going to last. The days are coming when not one of these stones will be left upon the other that won't be thrown down. And they're, oh, wow, man, that's radical, Lord. What do you mean by that? I mean, when is all that going to take place? What is the sign that those things are getting ready to take place? And with that question, our Lord launched into a prophetic utterance, really, that spoke to them of not only what would come to pass historically, just about 40 years later approximately, but then he hit kind of the fast forward button on the prophetic time clock, telling them, along with you and me, of how the world as we know it would end ultimately, informing them of his return to rule and reign in glory upon the earth. You're there, notice with me, picking up in verse 20 of Luke chapter 21. But when you see, Jesus says, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. And then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart. And let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. For there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Stop right there. Now, this section in reality will have a dual fulfillment. Unfortunately, what Jesus was speaking of here, what would happen just a few years from this point, was just a sneak preview of what will still be fulfilled in the second half of the Great Tribulation just before Jesus returns. Here he was speaking of what was to come shortly, the year 70 AD, when Titus would sack the city, eventually kill, history records for us, in the upwards of 1.1 million Jews, and then of the remaining upwards approximately 100,000, they would be dispersed into slavery or for entertainment for them as a people, you know, generally they would be thrown to the lions. And it would truly be one of the worst calamities, the worst atrocities to ever strike the Jewish people. And as bad as that was, as bad as the Holocaust was, the worst is yet to come. You know, people say, man, it could never happen. That could never happen again. Not on our watch kind of a thing. Well, listen to me. The Bible says and declares that it will. Satan hates the Jews. After all, they have given to us both the Scripture and our Savior. And he will do everything that he possibly can to extinguish the Jews from the face of the earth. Do me a favor. Take your Bible, turn in it back to the book of Zechariah, okay? It's just right there toward the end of your Old Testament. Don't be intimidated, like, where's that at? Just turn back. You're going to see, you know, when you get to Matthew, then right before that, you see the one Italian that got to write Scripture, Malachi. I'm just kidding. He wasn't Italian. I'm just, Malachi. You get it. But then just prior to that, he had a crazy crunch, I understand, the Malachi crunch. Anybody remember that? Happy days? Never mind. Zechariah, focus. Zechariah chapter 14. And let's look at it beginning in the very first verse where we read, "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem, and the city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished. Half the city will go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north, half of it toward the south. And then you will flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach Azal. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah. And thus the Lord my God will come, and all the saints," notice, "with you." And so though Jesus, stop right there, your attention please, though Jesus was speaking of something that was coming quickly in Luke chapter 21, realize the destructive dealings with Jerusalem are not over. However, the next time it happens, it means the Lord's coming is right around the corner. The nations gather around, the Lord comes down, his feet touch there on the mount, it splits in half, and all these radical things in dramatic fashion begin to unfold. And that's why we, you and me, at least we should, get a little bit anxious every time when you're watching, and it's just with greater and greater, more often, happens more and more often, reoccurring in greater and greater fashion now, where you're watching on CNN or Fox News or MSNBC, whatever your news channel of choice is, where you begin to see all of these Islamic nations begin to take these battle positions. They kind of get surrounding the nation of Israel. The reason we get anxious about that is because it's Scripture being fulfilled right in front of our eyes, and it reminds us of our Lord's soon return. Because before those things take place that we read of in Zechariah, well, hey, before those things are fulfilled, the rapture, that elusive word that people wonder about, and we'll touch a little bit on it, it happens first. And so the more unstable things get around Israel, listen to me, the closer we are to heading home. Now, we're to pray for the peace of Israel, absolutely. But nonetheless, from a biblical perspective, these are exciting times to be alive in, to say the least. And so Jesus tells them, hey, look, when you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, it's coming down quick. Get out of the city fast. If you're at work, don't come home. If you're out on vacation, don't come back. Just flee. Now, of course, with this, you guys, we could segue, we could transition so easily into the fact that God is able to spare the righteous while reserving the wicked for judgment. Think about it. Jesus is warning those who will trust him. He's warning those who will believe his word, who will believe in him, so that they're not subject to, well, what's the phrase? What's the words he uses? The days of vengeance. You know, when all of those things that take place that have been written concerning the way God will judge Israel should they walk in disobedience or follow foreign gods and all of those kinds of things. Those who would believe the word of Jesus, those who would respond appropriately to Jesus would be spared that vengeance, that judgment. It's like a prelude to the rapture. Those who trust Jesus being spared, while those who rejected him as their Lord, being subject to vengeance, and the word is used, wrath. Now, history records for us that those who believed Jesus took his words literally at face value. When Rome began to put all this in motion, they fled the city and crossed the Jordan River to a city, Pella, if I say it right, P-E-L-L-A, and we're actually told that there were no Christians among those who were taken captive or put to death in Jerusalem or perished in the fall of Jerusalem. Now, whether or not historically that's 100%, I mean, maybe was there even one? I don't know. But my point remains that those who believed in Jesus were spared, while those who did not were subject to vengeance. What did Peter say? You remember how he spoke of the world being wicked and how the world perished in a flood while Noah, a preacher of righteousness, was spared. He spoke of Lot and how he was immersed in the wicked surroundings of Sodom and Gomorrah, yet God took him forcibly, almost violently, literally, and snatched him, took him out of the city, and then the city perished. And what was his conclusion as he was beginning to think about and demonstrate and bring examples to you and me about how God spared the righteous and preserved the wicked for judgment? His conclusion, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. God had warned Israel over and over again of the kinds of things that would come down should they choose to not honor him or again follow after foreign gods. He said things like, I will scatter you among the nations and draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate and your cities waste. He said, and the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. And again he said, I will scatter them also among the Gentiles, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, and I will send a sword after them until I have consumed them. Now, it should be stated that it is not the Lord's heart to see people perish. He sends out warnings. He pleads with people to repent. But if people will not respond, if they will not heed, they will suffer the rewards of their own ways. And that's why, you remember back in chapter 19, we find Jesus weeping and sobbing over Jerusalem. He knew the devastation. He knew the destruction that was coming upon the city of his love. And he says here that Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles, check it out, until the times of the Gentiles will be fulfilled. What does that mean? That means that Jerusalem will experience both Gentile domination and Gentile occupation until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled, which is to say God's not finished with Israel. There is a fulfillment of the time of the Gentiles, but God will fulfill every promise that he has made to Israel. But in this interim period, God will be dealing with, reaching out to and through the Gentiles, through to the world via his church. Paul said in Romans chapter 11, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. That is, how Israel was set aside and then the Gentile age and then back to Israel. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant of God's plan in all of this, lest you be wise in your own opinion, think you know what you don't know. He says that the blindness in part has happened to Israel until, in other words, it won't always be this way, but until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. God has ordained a time whereby the fullness of the Gentiles will be brought into full fruition, at which point, now you're going to have to follow me, at which point the 70th week of Daniel chapter 9 will come into effect. Those of you who are familiar with Daniel chapter 9 know that the Lord has 77-year periods he's ordained with the nation of Israel, 69 of which have taken place, because at the 69th, as you read it, it says, and after this, Messiah will be cut off, but not for himself. And what happened in that 69th seven-year period from the time of the going forth to rebuild and restore the walls from Artaxerxes? Well, that's when Jesus came into Jerusalem, right? The triumphal entry. We see that. People proclaiming him, praising him, and all this. Then what happened? He was cut off. He was crucified. But not for himself. For you and for me. And now we're in this interim period, this time of the Gentiles. It was kind of foreshadowed at the Babylonian captivity. The substance here that we're residing in. And now once the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, God will once again begin his dealings with Israel, which will constitute that final 7 years, really, of world history as we know it. Okay, that last seven-year period, the 70th seven-year period of Daniel chapter 9, wraps up, winds down world history as we know it. The question is, have we reached the point whereby the times of the Gentiles have been fulfilled now that Israel is a nation once again? That's what people wonder, because they were dispersed, they were scattered. Are we on, you know, prophetic overtime, so to speak? And there are those that say that since Israel became a nation again in May, some of you may remember this, most of you probably don't. I wasn't born. May 1948, Israel becomes a sovereign nation and identified as a sovereign nation at that point, after nearly 2,000 years of dispersion. Now, you guys, listen to me. That in and of itself, them becoming a sovereign nation after nearly 2,000 years of dispersion and having their own national identity, that by itself is miraculous. You see, you say, well, what do you mean? Let me ask you a question. How many Assyrians have you ever met? How many Babylonians have you ever shaken hands with? Well, you haven't. You know why? Because they don't exist anymore. Because history shows that once a country or a nation is dispersed into a population, after about 200 years, that population or that country, that national identity, is assimilated into that. And now they just become a part of that culture and that people. They no longer have an identity of their own. It takes a couple hundred years, and effectively, a nation can disappear into or be assimilated into another people. Oh, and that's happened without exception, save one, in all of world history, and that's the nation of Israel. And they assume their own national identity after nearly 2,000 years. And so people wonder, May 1948, is that when the times of the Gentiles were fulfilled, when the nation came back from their dispersion, so to speak? Others will point to 1967, the Six-Day War. Many more of you may remember that. I wasn't born yet. Not that I'm rubbing it in or anything. But you may remember the Six-Day War. And others say, well, because prior to that, Jerusalem was kind of up in arms, and the Lord points to Jerusalem. But in the Six-Day War of 1967, Israel regained sovereign control, if you will, of Jerusalem. And so is that when the times of the Gentiles were fulfilled? Listen to me. Either one are plausible, but I have, however, one problem, and that is this. Jerusalem, in totality, in reality, is not under Israeli control. Because there is a very special place in Jerusalem where the temple is built. We call it what? The Temple Mount. Well, guess what sits on the Temple Mount right now? We call it the Dome of the Rock Mosque. Guess whose control it's under? Yeah, Gentile control. Arab nations, Islamic countries have control. Islamists have control of that particular territory. And so the single most important piece of real estate in Jerusalem is still being trampled by Gentiles, right? And so something's going to have to give there. And we believe that most likely it will be the Antichrist that negotiates that settlement, that works that deal out. Okay. Ready to punch the prophecy clock forward a little bit? Everybody following me so far? Fast forward behind or beyond what would happen to Israel eventually up to the point of the end of contemporary human history. We all ready for that? Well, listen, you know, it's interesting to me that almost innate or embedded within people, humanity in general, is this understanding, this sense that the world's not going to carry on as is forever. You know, that there will be a culmination, there will be some form of conclusion to it all, and that one day it will come to an end. I mean, Hollywood makes movies of it. I mean, there's just something within us that says this can't carry on. And you know what? God instilled that in your conscience. But here's the thing. Jesus begins to speak into that right now. Let's look at it together. Verse 25. He says, "And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin," key word, "when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near." Stop right there. Your attention, please. Now, of course, when we begin to read verses like verse 25 and verse 26, you know, speaking of these things that will begin to come to pass on the earth, these upheavals and disturbances, our minds start thinking about, I mean, you know, the reported, you know, massive solar flares just last year, 2011, the blood red lake. Remember that little article that came out online there that popped up in Texas, the solar eclipses, the tsunami even back in 2004 that killed over 230,000 people in 14 different countries because of a massive earthquake that took place in the Indian Ocean. We think of the tsunami even last year off the coast of Japan that killed thousands and thousands of people. We start thinking about things like Hurricane Katrina, the tornadoes in Tuscaloosa, Alabama, right here in Joplin, Missouri, the wildfire, all these things going on, and we think of how these things, how they terrify humanity, and we wonder if they could be, perhaps are they the things that Jesus was speaking about here? Let me answer that for you. No, they're not. As horrible as the things are that we have seen and experienced, they don't even hold a candle to the power of the sun times 10,000 times thousands of thousands worth of wrath that will be poured out upon the earth during the time that Jesus is speaking of here. To get a better glimpse, if you want to, write it down, look at it later, but to get a better glimpse of what Jesus is talking about here, you have to turn in your Bible to the book of Revelation, specifically chapter 6, chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapters 15 through 18, all of which culminates in chapter 19, which we see briefly in verse 27 with the dramatic and spectacular return of Jesus Christ to the earth with his church, whereby he will rule and reign, Revelation chapter 20, for 1,000 years in righteousness. Now, when you read of those things, you know, Revelation 6, 8, 9, 15 through 18, it's easy to see how, as Jesus says here, men's hearts will fail them for fear, and how nations will reel with perplexity, which means they don't, there's no answer for the problem that confronts them, either individually or you know, globally. It's just there's no answer. There's no way to solve the riddle of what's coming down. There's no escape, you see. And nations reeling with perplexity as heaven and earth are shaken, and death and destruction and wickedness running rampant and left unchecked, really, upon the earth. And that's the way, Jesus says, as men's hearts failing them and being terrified, that's the way these signs will be affecting those who are unprepared for his coming. Terror, anxiety, uncertainty. The world will be full of chaos, spinning out of control, literally. But as for the believer, Jesus says, in essence, in verse 28, they're to rest assured that God is completely in control and that these things are the prelude to the glorious return of their Lord Jesus Christ. And so far from lowering their head in despair and in defeat, Jesus says, look up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. In other words, this thing isn't going to go on forever. I come quickly. You see. Now that's his word to those who are alive in this time period, the time period we call, the Bible refers to as the great tribulation that is to try all those who dwell on the earth. He says, not to lose heart, but to take heart. Your redemption, the word redemption, remember that word redeem, remember the word redemption. It's a key word. It speaks of a purchase, a purchasing really. We were sold into slavery by our parents, Adam and Eve, and to sin. But Jesus Christ has purchased us. He has redeemed us back through the shedding of his blood. And so he says, your redemption draws near. He has redeemed us. And having gone to prepare a place for us, he will come again to receive us unto himself, that where he is, there we may be also. Now, as for you and me, listen to me, as for you and me, We're not looking for signs. We're listening for a sound. We're looking for a Savior. We're not looking for signs. We're listening for a sound. A sound? Yeah, a sound. Check it out. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And again, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel. And here it is, with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. What do you mean caught up? Are we talking about the rapture here? Yeah, that's exactly what we're talking about. Those of you who are students and wondering about this, I encourage you, look that word up in your Greek help, the word caught up. See what you come up with, what it speaks of specifically. All the things that we're seeing today are like shadows that are being cast before the substance of what's to come, right? The exciting thing for you and me is that before those things take place or come to pass, as close as they seem, this thing that we call the rapture has to come to pass first, right? And so even as Jesus said to them, now I say to you, look up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Amen? Praise the Lord. Amen. Look at verse 29. And then He spoke to them a parable. He says, look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. And so also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. And assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Stop right there. I think it's significant that right after Jesus says all these amazing, I mean almost unbelievable things, that he says, you guys can take it to the bank. He says, you know what? He underscores it. He says, listen to me, heaven and earth will pass away, but what I'm telling you right now about all these things coming down the prophetic pike, crescendoing, culminating in my return to rule and reign the earth in righteousness, I'm telling you, my word will never, by no means, pass away. What I'm telling you is going to come to pass. Take it to the bank. Now, you may or may not be aware of the fact that in the Old Testament, the fig tree, Jesus says in verse 29, look at the fig tree. The fig tree was used as a symbol or pointed to as a picture of the nation of Israel. And because of that, many people believe that Jesus was pointing to Israel here, saying that as a fig tree begins to bud, you know that summer is near, that even so, as the nation of Israel comes back into fruition, as it begins to take shape again, May 1948, you see, even so, this, and, you know, and in reality, he may have been pointing to Israel in just that context. However, he also mentions every other tree on the planet. You know, he says, consider the fig tree and all trees, which could simply mean that it's just a general reference. But the point that he makes remains the same, and that is this. Certain signs tip us off that certain things are around the corner, right? I mean, when your flowers start popping up, when the leaves start breaking out on the trees, we know that summer is coming down the pike. You know, when you see, Christmas decorations being set in the shelves at Walmart, you know, it's almost Halloween, right? I mean, are you with me? Okay. But I mean, you know, it's one of those things that certain signs tip you off that other certain things are coming. And so that's what Jesus is saying. Even so, when you see these things happen, what things? The things of verses 25 and 26, heaven and earth reeling, a cosmic disturbance is causing cataclysmic destruction, Revelation 6, 8, 9, chapters 15 through 18. He says, when those things are going on, the kingdom of God is just around the corner, and man, it will come assuredly, swiftly, and with rapidity. He's saying it's going to come. And he says that the generation that sees those things take place will see the second coming of Christ to the earth. The heavens open up and him descend with the clouds, with the church, and sit down on that, or stand on that mount, and the whole thing split, and Armageddon, all that stuff. The generation that sees these things will see him return. They will all begin to fall like dominoes, and they'll pick up speed and rapidity, just boom, 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 until it culminates with the heavens parting and the return of Christ. Awesome stuff. Now, look at verse 34. But take heed to yourselves, he says, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. And in the daytime, Luke tells us, he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and stayed on the mountain called Olivet. And then, early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. Verse 34, Jesus issues a command. He says, take heed. It's the word translated take heed. In reality, it's a present, active, imperative verb. And it means really pay attention to, or even be addicted to something, or to devote thought and effort to a particular end. All right? Now, since it's imperative, what does that mean? Those of you that have been around us for a while, when you hear the word imperative, that means it's a command, right? There's no option involved in this. It's a command that we are to be about. Now, since it's in a present tense, what that means is that it should be present with you all the time. It should be continually going on, right? So it's a command that should be continually going on. There's no end to it. And the fact that it's an active voice, well, I mean, that speaks obviously of intentional effort and or energy being given to the cause, right? Okay, what's the cause? Well, it's not what, it's who. You. You are the cause. You are the one. Jesus says here, we kind of expand it a little bit. Jesus says here, listen, be addicted to keeping an eye on your own state of being, where your head is at, where your heart is at, what's going on in your life. Why? Lest your heart be weighed down with carousing, with drunkenness, and the cares of this life, so that that day come upon you unexpectedly. What day? Well, the day of the Lord. But for our application, the day that you or I are called to stand before the Lord. Do you see? Carousing, cares, and drunkenness. Now, carousing, you and me, the way we would understand that, is a hangover. That's literally what that means, is just the effects of too much alcohol. You're just kind of out of it, you know, just, you know, whatever. And you're not really able to focus. And then, of course, drunkenness means exactly what it says, though I think that we could easily take that and apply that to any number of fields. People get, we hear, use the phrase, I mean, that guy's drunk on power, or, you know, drunk, you know, pursuing money or careers or any number of things, right? And then the cares of this life, well, now that covers every other distraction or anxiety on the planet outside, or that takes our focus off of or attention away from Christ, right? Cares of this life. And these are the things that hinder us from being prepared for the coming of Christ. And Jesus says that his coming will be like a snare. What's a snare? We think of like a mouse trap, right? And it says, and so he's saying, listen, you guys, sin, carousing, drunkenness, cares, anxieties, these things will bait you like a mouse trap. I mean, maybe you set a mouse trap and maybe you put a little piece of cheese or a little, you know, speck of peanut butter, whatever your bait of choice is, you know, in front of the mouse trap. Then you set another little piece right on the edge of the mouse trap, and then you bait the hook itself, right? So this little critter's all, you know, eating the first one. Well, that's pretty good. There's another one, you know. And the whole point is, by the time he gets to the actual pivot point of the trap, he's so oblivious to the reality of what awaits him, boom, he just dives right in, and then wham, right? And the whole thing just comes down on him. Well, Jesus saying, listen, that's what sin is like. It baits you. It numbs you. It sort of makes you oblivious to the reality of the consequences that will come down on you until boom, and the snare is set. And Jesus says, listen, my coming will be like that. It'll be a snare. People will be oblivious to it. They won't be looking for it, and it'll catch them off guard. So he says, don't be weighed down with worry concerning the things of this life, lest you be unprepared to stand in his presence. Don't get lost in distractions, the traps in this world that will trip you up. Man, partying, always trying to make more money at the sacrifice of time spent serving the Lord, pursuing ungodly relationships, you know, whatever, right? Jesus says, pay attention to what's going on in your life. Take inventory. Be constantly evaluating and re-evaluating where your priority lies. I mean, and it's no wonder that David said, search my heart, O God. Try me. See if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. Jesus says, you better be addicted to take an inventory of your heart on a regular basis. You know? Think about someone that's addicted to alcohol or addicted to cigarettes. How often this thing happens, you know, it's with regularity, right? Strike up a cigarette once every couple hours or two or three times a day, or some people it's a couple packs a day, they're ensnared, whatever. The point is, I'm trying to show you the nature of addiction and how Jesus says, be all the time taking inventory of what's going on in your life. Make sure your priorities are right, you see. Okay, we're almost finished, guys. Look at verse 36. Watch therefore, he says, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass, not that might come to pass, not that could come to pass, they will. and to stand before the Son of Man. Now, because his coming will catch people off guard, he issues the warning. He says, watch. It's another imperative verb, you guys. Watch. Again, it's in the present tense. It's in the active voice. It's what you and I are to be busy about, taking inventory of our own lives, our own heart, and watching, being alert, being vigilant, right? Be watchful. How's that? By staying prayerful. That's what he says. Watch, therefore, and pray. And the way that's phrased is that the way we're to watch is through staying prayerful, right? Being aware, being in touch, in tune, in communication with our Lord. Pray, Jesus says, consistently, repeatedly, that you may be able, here's a key word, to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Question, how can we escape these things that will come to pass? God's wrath being poured out upon the earth. How can we escape that? Well, we believe that Jesus is making an allusion here to the rapture of the church. He says, pray that you make the first train out. In Christ, we don't have to be subject to the wrath of God. Jesus bore God's wrath on our behalf. And now, you and I, we want to find ourselves standing before Him, giving glory to Him when all these things come down. Do me a favor, I got one final reference for you. Would you humor me? Turn to the book of Revelation chapter 5. Just take your Bible quickly, turn over to the book of Revelation chapter 5. And we'll finish with this. Revelation chapter 5, we're going to begin in the very first verse. We read this, John writing. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. And so I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. And one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne, in the midst of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent into all the earth. And he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now, verse 8. When he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, and they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Stop there. Remember the word that I pointed out to you way back in Luke chapter 20, verse 28? Your redemption draws near. Here is the key to understanding. Who is it that's singing these words? Who is it singing this new song before the throne, worshiping the Lamb? Well, who is it singing? Verse 9, here's the key. "You were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation." Who is it that has been redeemed by the blood of Christ out of every tribe, every tongue, every people, every nation? Who is it that will be made kings and priests unto our God? Listen to me, it's the church. It's you. It's me. You don't want to miss the first train out of this place. You want to be in this company, standing before the Son of Man in the company of the saints, giving glory to His name. So look up, lift up your heads, watch and pray, for your redemption draws near. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, man. Let's pray. Let's go before the Lord. God, how can we not be stirred once again to reprioritize our lives in the light of your word to us today? And how can we not sense the urgency with which you compel us concerning your soon return? Help us that we not be weighed down through the cares of this life. Help us not to look down so as to be depressed, or to look around so as to be distracted, but that we look up and be delivered by the blood of Jesus Christ and the power of your Spirit. Keep us alert. Keep us watchful. Keep us prayerful, pursuing you with all that we are. You know, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I want to talk to you for just a second regarding the destruction of Jerusalem. You know, those who listened to and obeyed Jesus escaped the horrible wrath that came upon that city. Now listen to me, there is a far greater destruction that's coming upon this planet. However, for those who believe in and will listen to Jesus, they will escape that as well. Heaven and earth is going to pass away, you guys. Every wrong, every present evil, every sickness, every disease, it's going to pass away. Jesus issued us a promise. The way it is today isn't the way it's going to be. I got a better plan. What awaits us is the hope of a new heaven and a new earth where peace and joy and righteousness and love will never end. And if God is speaking to your heart, man, I don't know, maybe we're all one big happy family here today and the Lord is trying to relight a fire in our hearts to be ready for His soon return, to call us up to meet with Him in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Maybe you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ. Maybe you've gone to church. Maybe you've gone here for a while. Maybe it's your first time here. I don't know. But if God is speaking to your heart, and you're willing to turn from your sin and to give your heart to Jesus Christ, these are the things that await you. Hey, is life hard as a Christian? Yeah, absolutely. Probably one of the hardest things you'll ever be up against in this life, if not the hardest thing. But you'll have hope. If you're without God, you're without hope in the world. For you, this life is as close to heaven as you're ever going to get apart from Christ. In Christ, this life is as close to hell as you'll ever be. So let me encourage you to surrender your life to Christ, to leave here a new creation. Is God dealing with you? If He is, I want to pray for you. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. If you have not received Jesus Christ, I'm not talking about if you haven't joined a church or if you haven't gone to church or you don't know about the Bible. I'm saying if Christ has not encountered you in a way to make you new and to change your life and forgive you of your sin, if you don't have that assurance, I want to pray for you. I don't care where you've been or what you've done, how old you are, how young you are, who's sitting here with you. I don't care about any of that. Is God speaking to you? If so, would you do me a favor? Would you raise your hand or just look at me? And if I see your eyes or I see your hand, I'll acknowledge that and I'll pray for you. Is there anyone that I can pray for today? Maybe God's just speaking to your heart saying, hey, now's the time. You need Christ. God bless you, man. Anyone else? God bless you. Lord, just dealing with you. And you want to be sure and you want to know that you know. Yeah, God bless you too. Father, I just want to thank you for this work that you're doing. Or you're stirring our hearts. And God, hearts are turning to you and being brought into submission to you. And we thank you for the promise of your word, that if we confess our sin, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sin, to cleanse us of all unrighteousness, and to make us brand new. And so if you acknowledge that need, here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray. You don't have to pray out loud. You can if you want to. But I just want to lead you in a prayer because God's listening to the cry of your heart. And if you'll just come to Him, and just get real before him and just tell him who you are and that you need his forgiveness and you need him in your heart, you need him in your life, you need to know what it means to have him as your Lord and as your Savior. Listen, he's going to respond to that. So just tell him, just say, Lord Jesus, here I am. And I'm a sinner. And I fall short over and over and over again. And I thank you that where sin abounds, grace abounds still more. So I'm calling upon you now. Would you come into my heart and forgive me of my sin and fill me with your Holy Spirit? I believe in you. And help me to lead my life for you from right here forward all the rest of my days. And thanks for putting my name in your book of life. I want to encourage you that if you prayed a prayer like that, God has heard you. If anyone's in Christ, they're a new creation. Old things passed away. Behold, all things are made new. Receive it. Rejoice in it. Praise the name of God for it. Look up. Lift up your head. Your redemption draws near. Now, for the rest of you, family, I don't normally do this, but it seems appropriate today with regard to we're preparing our hearts to partake of communion. Jesus is calling us back to that first love, saying don't let your heart be weighed down. Don't come to that place where you're distracted or depressed. He wants to deliver you from those things. He wants to bring you back into that first love relationship with him. I don't want to manipulate you in any way. We all need to be closer to God. I understand that. But if there is a specific something in your life and in your heart that you have let seep in and take priority over that place of Jesus Christ, man, you've been sliding to the left or to the right, or God forbid you've stumbled backwards. And today the Lord is dealing with you. I want to pray for you. I'm not going to do the whole look at me thing because I'm not giving you that easy out. I'm saying humble yourself and would you just raise your hand and let me pray for you if that's you. God bless you and God bless you and you and you and God bless you and God bless you and God bless you and you and you. You know, in the book of Revelation, we use this text often evangelically, and that's okay. It's appropriate to make application that way. But when Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if you will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and I will sup with you. I will fellowship with you. He was talking to the church. Isn't that something? That we could come to a place where we would actually have our Lord locked outside of that place, that priority of our hearts. Is there anyone else I can pray for? God bless you. And God bless you. And God bless you. Father, in reality, I know you're dealing with and turning hearts toward you. And when people show me their hand, in reality, they're showing you their heart. And they're saying, Lord Jesus, please, here's my heart. Lord, here's my heart. And you've told us in your word to remember from where we've fallen, to repent and to repeat the first works. You said there's a lot of good things that have been going on in your life. Nevertheless, you had this against us that we had left our first love. Help us to return to that first love relationship with you, to place a premium and a priority on you and your word and your ways. Lord, just pour out your Spirit fresh and thank you for the abundance of your grace. Help us to keep our eyes on you and to follow after you, Lord. And may you gain much fruit from your work in our lives through this new year. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.